Let's just pray. Our God, you are good, and you are joy, and you're amazing, and you've done amazing things this year, Lord. And it's not been an easy year for lots of people, but Lord, you have been with us, and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, as we come and we just look at some of your story this morning, we do ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Well, there just might be something that you want to whisper in our ear, and something you want to kind of nestle into our hearts over this holiday season, that you will keep whispering in our ear, and that you will do some things in us. Lord, we're your people, and we just want to become more and more like you. So speak this morning, Lord Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I'm speaking about Mary, and we've been talking a bit about Mary over this last month. And I must say, I have really enjoyed taking this woman and taking a bit of a look at her. And if you're a wee bit stuck for sort of some Bible study ideas for the holidays, because I know you're looking for one, I would suggest that you take a person, because actually it's a really cool thing to just take a person and dig into their life, someone from Scripture. And I found it really illuminating. Look at the background and look at who they were and look at what they did. And it's just like there's lots of little interesting bubbles. So I've really enjoyed looking at this young woman, Mary. So a bit of a recap for those who haven't been around for the last few weeks is that Mary, of course, is this young girl. She's just a teenager. So we know this because we know that she was engaged to be married. And so we know she's got to be less than 16, probably, 14, 15, that kind of age. We knew she grew up in Nazareth, so it's just a country town. Young girl, country town. We know they're poor, and there's lots of things about that, but when they actually had Jesus and when they went to the temple, all they had was two doves to offer. So, that's the offering of a poor family. So she's poor, small town, poor, young girl. And so we know that the expectations on a young woman like Mary are quite limited. She's not going to be literate. They didn't invest in education for the girls. The boys may have got some, but particularly because she was poor and she was a girl, she's illiterate. And pretty much the expectation on Mary as a young woman is that she will learn from her good mother how to cook well, how to clean well, and hopefully produce nice babies. And this is the expectations on the life of this young woman. Now, the story goes, and it is an incredible story. If you think of this young girl in the back of beyond, and one day this angel turns up in her bedroom. It's a little bit out of it. So here's this angel turns up and says, "Now, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Now, I know you're not married, so this baby is actually conceived by God, and this baby is going to be the Son of God." And she's like, "Sure, I'm up for that. I mean, you've got to be joking." So as we've talked about before, this is one gutsy young girl to be up for that. Because particularly in this society, when she gets pregnant and she's not married, she's potentially up for a stoning. Like, she's actually facing a life sentence in being up for this. So we already know that she's pretty gutsy to say yes to the whole pregnancy idea. But she says, "Yes, okay, I'll do this." So there she is, young girl, and now she knows she's not going to be able to sell the whole virgin birth thing very well, because I don't know if anybody's tried to sell that to you, but it doesn't really go down well. Virgin birth, you've got to be joking. But anyway, she believes this. So this young girl, she goes off to visit her cousin Mary. Now her cousin Mary is at the other end of the fertility cycle, and her cousin Mary is quite elderly and yet has never had children, and now she's pregnant. So also God's hand is on Elizabeth, her cousin. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And the thing that I want to focus on this morning is this song that Mary sung when she went to visit Elizabeth. And we call it the Magnificat. So I'm just going to read this song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So far, so good. It's all right. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has filled up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Now, this song that Mary sung, we know that this was a pretty important song because Luke is quoting this some 40 years later. So when Mary sung the song, it wasn't just like a sweet song that her and Elizabeth hopped off into a corner and she sang a sweet song about God. She must have sung this publicly so that people noted it and repeated it throughout the years because it was such a profound statement. You get that? So this was a pretty profound statement that Mary was making. So we might read it and think, oh, that's nice. Isn't that nice? You know, Mary thinks God is good, and Mary's, you know, really pleased that God has blessed her and looked down upon her and got her participating in his project. And, you know, that's really nice. But do you know what? This statement was really revolutionary. Now, there's a little bit of history here, so stick with me. I dug into this a wee bit, and I think this is fascinating. But this is history. So if you don't like history, I'm sorry, but please stick with me. So Mary is living in Nazareth. She's a Jew. And who's in charge? Who are the big boss people? The Romans, right. So the Romans. So, and they have a Caesar, an emperor. Okay. So there was Julius Caesar. We've all heard of Julius Caesar. So he was the big emperor, and he was very expansionist. So under Julius Caesar, there was a lot of war. A lot of fighting, a lot of bloodshed, but Rome got very big and powerful in that time. Now, when Caesar was around, he adopted Augustus. Okay? So Augustus is his adopted son. And then when Caesar died, Augustus became the emperor. Now, after Caesar died, the Romans decided that actually Caesar was a god. Okay? So Caesar was a god. So that made Augustus, his adopted son, who is now the current emperor, the son of God. Okay? And the other thing about Augustus is that Augustus brought peace. So this was a time when there wasn't so much war and bloodshed. So Augustus was known throughout the territory as the son of God, the savior of the world, who has brought peace to the world. Does that ring a bell? So when the angel turns up at Mary's house and shows up in her bedroom and says, you are going to have a baby who will be called the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that's not just some nice little statement. The angel is telling her that the baby she is to have will actually come into conflict with the current rulers of the day. She knows this. So when she makes this statement that our God has brought down rulers from their thrones but has lifted up the humble, she's saying something revolutionary. She's saying something treasonous. She's saying something that if someone heard it, could again get her killed. If the Romans heard this, it's like, who does this girl think she is? She is speaking against the rulers of the day, because the rulers were also the rich and the little people were the poor. So this is not just some nice little song. Mary is actually making a political statement. So the thing that really gets me about this is that here's this young woman, And in her world, not a lot is expected of her. As a young Jewish girl, she's just expected to do the housework, do the cooking, have the babies. I'm not sure too much has changed sometimes in our Christian world. Sometimes it just seems a little bit like to be a nice, good Christian girl, as long as you sort of a good wife material and you do the right thing and you're a nice girl and, you know, someone wants to marry you and have the babies, then you've done all that's expected of you. Is that right? We want our girls to be nice. This was not a nice girl. She was a revolutionary. She was talking about being disruptive to her society. That's big stuff. This young girl has got big thoughts about her world. She's saying that she's going to participate in revolution. She's saying she's going to participate in changing her world. You get that? She is participating in changing her world, in disrupting the order of her society. That's big stuff. Now, generally speaking, it's my experience that for most of us as followers of Jesus, it's like, oh, you know, I couldn't really do that. I mean, you know, someone asked me to do something a little bit big outside my little world, it's like, oh, no, I'm not good at that sort of thing. You know, that Ruby, she can get up there and speak, but I could never do things like that. And, you know, we ask people to do things like, oh, no. And we feel like we're being really humble. It's all rubbish. That's not humble. That's cop out. God wants us to do big things. He wants us to participate in his revolution to change the world. How you might do that and how I might do that might be different. It might be the little things, like Catherine says, of actually getting out of our little world and saying hello to somebody. It might be actually doing something that scares the pants off you. But God is asking us to participate in something really big here. And that's who this Mary was. You know, sometimes if you listen to the prayers of Christians, it's really interesting. It's kind of like, well, God, I've got this little world and I'd like you to make it a little bit better. You know, I'd like you to get me a better job and a better house and a better car and make my children a little bit nicer to me and make my boss a little bit nicer to me and maybe make me a little bit nicer person along the way. And it's sort of like, you know, those are our prayers. Is that right? And it's kind of like, when we don't get the better job and we don't get the better car or whatever it is, it's like, oh, well, we never thought God really cared about us that much anyway. So we're confirmed in our belief either that we're sort of at the bottom of God's priority list or that really God isn't very powerful after all. We don't want to say it too much in church, but really God isn't very powerful after all. The problem is that we're busy over here in our little world trying to make our little world better and God's over here trying to change the whole jolly world. See, I was thinking about this whole thing. I was thinking, you know, sometimes we pray for a better job, say. It's like, if our prayer was, God, give me a job where there'll be some people who don't know you so that I might participate in changing their world with you, I mean, that's a prayer God can answer. Is that right? Or, God, I need a new house, but God, help me find a house where my neighbours will be people who don't know you and I could participate with you in them coming to know you. That would be like changing the world, changing their world. That's a prayer God can answer. Do you see that? You're looking a little bit unsure. Mick and I used to live in Mungaree Bridge and we loved Mungaree Bridge. I mean, it was really cool. We loved our place in Mungaree Bridge. But, you know, the problem was there were all these Christians starting to live around us. It was like, what was the point? You know, all these Christians started moving in. And so we're like, we're out of there. There's no point in us being there any longer. Whereas where we are here in Manurewa, it's great. We had neighbours over this week for meals. We've got neighbours coming to stay in our house for the while we're away on holiday, told off the neighbour next door this morning because it was a little bit noisy with his car in the middle of the night. But, you know, I said, you're not my friend this morning. But anyway, I forgave him. But, you know, it's great. It's great. We've got these crazy neighbours and we love it. There's a reason for us to be there. It's not just, you know, a nicer house and a nicer street. So that's about having an orientation that I am God's person and God wants me to be someone who's participating with him in changing the world. Changing my neighbour's world, changing the world of my street, changing the world of my community, changing the world wherever. God's got big plans for you. He's got big ideas about what he wants you to be involved in. You might think you're a little person with a little life, but he doesn't look at it that way. He's got really big stuff for you to do. And it's really, really exciting. Terrifying. It's true, it's terrifying. But it's really exciting. So I know you all just want to rest right now and you just want to go on a holiday, and that's okay, you can do that. But when you come back next year, let's come back to change the world. Okay? Amen? You up for that? Let's come back to change the world. Now, the other thing is that Mary really, really knows that God is active in her world. He is doing stuff. He knows this. She knows this, that God is active. He's doing stuff. He is changing people's lives. And I think probably one of the most exciting things for me is when I see God turn someone's life upside down and turn them into someone who's turning other people's lives upside down. Do you believe God does that? God does that. God turns people's lives upside down. And probably one of the most exciting experiences of that I've had is with our Emily. And so Emily has agreed to sharing a little bit about herself this morning with me, and I'm just going to ask her a few questions because she's my visual aid this morning. So come up here, Em. We've got some seats here. Yeah, I'll just make sure I've got my questions. I will probably go. So this is not a jack-up, okay, even though she's family. But actually, I just said, Em, I'm going to ask you a few questions. She has no idea what my questions are. Oh, that's better.
Hello.
So, Em, where do you normally live?
I live in the Gold Coast over in Australia. Yeah, I've been there for the last couple of years, and before that I was in Sydney for a year.
Cool, so that's why the tan, eh?
Yes.
All right, lucky you. And so, Em, I've heard that you've lived in quite a few different countries. What are some of the different countries that you've lived in?
Well, I was born in the South Island and then spent 10 years in the Philippines. Mum and dad were missionaries in the slums over there. Spent a year in England, then a year in Melbourne, a couple of years in Wellington, and then 10 years in Auckland.
Wow, and that's before you went to Australia again.
Yeah.
Yeah, yep. Wow. So how was all that shifting around? What was that like for you?
I grew more and more resentful of, as a little kid growing up, I was quite selfish and quite self-absorbed. And so all I saw was mum and dad living this life for God, not for me, but for God, and jetting around the world. And dad wasn't home that much, and mum didn't seem that happy all the time. And we lived in a slum with no electricity and, you know, no TV, and I had to work my butt off at school, and then I'd come back to New Zealand for a few weeks or, you know, whatever holiday we were in, or went to Oxford, and the kids there were had all these luxuries and carpet and a car, even a phone in the house. So I was very angry. I remember asking mum and dad if I could be left behind in different countries. I didn't want to go back to the Philippines with them. So, it made me very bitter and very resentful of what God was all about.
So you weren't too keen on God when you were a child?
No, not at all.
No, okay.
I didn't like him one bit.
Didn't like him. Fair enough, fair enough. So... he and your parents have made your life rather difficult.
Extremely.
So yeah, that's right. We're still in therapy. It's all good. And so, Em, where did this all lead? You know, if we go back just a few years, like, where did this all end up for you?
When I was 13, that was the first time I tried to slip my wrists. I hated Dad. I sent him a letter telling him how much I hated him and his God. And I was sick of all the moving around, and it just caused that much pain. I couldn't fit in anywhere. I had no friends, and, you know, it led to basically saying, "Hello, Satan, come into my life, do what you must, because I don't want anything to do with God at all." So I purposely did bad at school. I was ahead at, in my schooling, but I purposely did bad. Stopped caring, started drinking, smoking pot at 13. I lost my virginity at 14 on purpose because I wanted to fit in with people at the school that I was at that time. And then left school as soon as I could in pursuit of as many drugs as I could find, and money, and men that were the baddest that I could find. Yeah, that was my goal.
So if you kind of, you know, at the worst probably point of that journey, say if you, just a few years back, how did it look? Just say if you went back 4 years.
4 years ago, I was in Auckland. My boyfriend was, he used to cook for one of the gangs, in West Auckland, and I was on the dole, and I was using probably about 5 different drugs every day, and just praying to God that he would kill me. I just wanted to die. There was no hope. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out of the situation that I was in, and I found myself in hospital. I OD'd a couple of times. There was that the spirit had gone out of me. One of the dealers I was friends with even looked into my eyes once, and he goes, "The spirit's not in you anymore. There's no fire in you." And he was, you know, he was on it. But even they could see that I was just going downhill very fast. I was about 40 kgs, didn't care whether I lived or died.
Right. So so where are you now? Like, you know, last week, what were you doing?
Last week, I left my a discipleship program that I'm now running a girls' house in. I went to rehab on the Gold Coast and spent 18 months in a program, live-in residential, and got discipled. I saw my family around me so happy, and, you know, younger brother and younger sister both married, and with jobs, careers, and I thought there must be something with God, you know, like it's, I thought there wasn't, but there's something to it. So even if there isn't a God, I still want to walk this Christian life. After I did rehab, I decided I wanted to work within the ministry. And so now I have a house supervisor of 8 women, and it's 24/7 job. I lead groups, I teach, I preach, try and get out of the preaching. But I counsel. I'm doing my drug and alcohol counseling certificate over there. I know now that I have to be right in the middle of some form of ministry. It's actually a lot more adventurous, exciting, and challenging than just being in the world of partying and drugs and bad people that I thought were exciting, but weren't really.
So you live with another bunch of women.
Yep.
In a house, and what sort of women are they?
These are a lot of them are junkies off the street. they're so broken. And I guess I was one of them. And they're completely lost. The fire's gone out of their eyes. They don't know what to do. They don't know any other way of living, you know. It's like a generational type curse that's been passed down of brokenness and pain. And what they just suppress the pain. It's all about the pain that we go through and how we deal with that. And some of us suppress it with substances and people. And it just leads to more pain. It leads to death. So I'm trying to love these women back to life as I was loved back to life. And you can only do that with God. I can't change someone's heart. I can try and change their behaviors, and I can try and change, be a role model. But in the end, it's God who changes their heart. And it's amazing the testimonies that I'm seeing day by day. It's fantastic.
So what have you learned about God? Like, how did he change your life? I mean, what did he do that turned your life around?
I mean, in a weird way, he kept me from dying. Like, I can remember heaps of times that I should have been dead, but I'm not. And he's put people in my path through, I believe, because my parents have just been praying like every day for me for the last 20 years. Through prayer, I've had people that have just come up to me randomly and gone, here's a scripture. Or one dude in Sydney gave me the Father's love letter that kept me going for like 4 months, and I just always read it. And he just sat down next to me on a train, and I thought, how is this weird dude trying to pick me up? You know, no. But he wasn't. He just wanted to talk to me about Jesus. And I've got, like dreams and stuff like that. And God's guided me in a path to peace. I had no peace. And so God's changed my heart by giving me this peace and the courage to walk through all the trials and all the challenges that I've had to get there, clean and straight. But now I have this peace that you can't buy. You can't buy it. And the pain that was there, I remember it, but it's not consuming anymore. It doesn't have a hold over me. And it's, you can't function in this world without a heart for God.
Mm. Awesome. Thanks, Em. Thanks, Em. That was great. I guess it's the first time Em and I have actually been in church together with her as a follower of Jesus, so it's kind of a special day for us. So God is out there, and I think that's what I've seen, you know, through our journey with Him, is that He's out there, and He's changing people's lives. He is active, but that's what He's interested in doing. Is changing lives. He's interested in us becoming people as He's made Em into someone. She's now changing lives. She's now 24/7 living with people, seeing lives change. And so that's what He wants for us. He wants us to be life changers, world changers, revolutionaries. He's got big ideas for us. Em never would have dreamed that that's what she was going to do. I never would have dreamed that I'm doing the things that God has given me to do. And His dreams for us are bigger, far bigger than the dreams we have for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You came into this world to show us what You were like. And when we look at You and we look at the way You walked around changing lives, and as You changed lives, Lord, You created a revolution. You did change the world. Lord, it was a revolution of love, a revolution of power, a revolution of healing, a revolution of transformation. And Lord, we are Your people, and we want to participate with You in that revolution. As Your people, Lord, we want to be part of Your big plan for this world. So Lord, we give ourselves to You again today. Take us, mold us, shape us, breathe in us the courage, the vision, the humility, Lord, to be your people in this place. In your wonderful, wonderful, amazing name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.